ever-present God. Open our eyes so that we see you and then can never not see you anymore. So help us, Lord, to understand your word today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to ask that we hold off on the image that proves this for just a moment, but I confirm that after my recent experience in England, which we really enjoyed, and we had lovely weather like the weather this morning, that I am truly an Ulster man at heart. And there's the evidence, Exhibit A, there. I base this on the fact that I love an Ulster fry. You know that. You can tell by looking at me. But I think we've probably explored this territory before. What is it that makes the Ulster fry an Ulster fry? Here are some clear answers. You can debate it afterwards. Please do not. This is my opinion. It is not beans. I don't like beans on a fry. They have their place, but not there. Not the mushrooms. It is the distinctive Northern Irish bread that makes it an Ulster fry, not your full English or anything else. Whenever we were camping, Ruth said one night, "We shall fry food tomorrow for breakfast." This is why our wedding and marriage has endured so long. But I said, this throwaway comment, well, there will not be any soda bread to be had in England. And there in Morrison's, in Biddeford, in Devon, Irwin's Soda Farms, and reduced to 15p, because English people stock them in their shops, but they do not eat them. They were reduced, and they were past their best. But it was good to see them there. Here is this sentence, a very important thing you're going to hear a number of times this morning. The bread in that might be the vital ingredient, but we're not talking about bread this morning. When we hear Jesus speaking about bread in Mark chapter 8, he's not speaking about bread either. It's not about the bread. What is as significant as what Jesus says here, though, in Mark 8 is who he says it to or where he says it. It is a bit of a case of location, location, location. Because if we read back just a few verses from the end of chapter 7 that you looked at last time, we discover that he is in the region of the Decapolis. That is, he is among Gentile people. This second feeding miracle is different from the first. And lots of people ask, well, why does Mark have two accounts of the feeding miracles in his Gospels? Some people think he's made a genuine mistake, that he's telling the same story twice, but in slightly different ways by accident. But Mark doesn't do things like that. He's very brief. He's very pithy. He keeps it moving. So he wouldn't go back and tell the same story twice because he wouldn't see any value in not getting on with the rest of the message. He includes this story because it's different. Because the people that Jesus is feeding here are different. Because they are non-Jews. And that's pretty amazing in itself. But Mark also includes it to show that Jesus was willing to do the same thing again and again until people got it. At least his patience would run out, but he would do the same thing more than once in order to try and get the message through. But for now, what we see is Jesus has compassion on a large crowd of Gentile people because he cares about them, because he spends time in their company and he teaches them, and he says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, over the last weeks, we've heard him banter a very engaging, dynamic conversation with a Gentile woman. And she made to Jesus a very wise and insightful comment. She said to Jesus, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And what's Jesus doing here? He feeds the Gentiles, but not just with the crumbs. He feeds them well. They don't go away hungry. Just as with the Jewish crowd a few chapters earlier, one of the things that's similar between the two is they ate and were satisfied. There's enough and more than enough. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. But the context of Jesus' miracle is not just what happens in the verses leading up to it, but what happens next. That having shown compassion on a Gentile crowd, which is a controversial thing for him as a good Jew to do, share in fellowship with them, and is a prophetic act pointing towards the fulfillment of his plan. After that, Jesus comes into conflict with the Pharisees. And I haven't had that amazing encounter with the Gentile woman who opens her eyes to who Jesus is. Here we see the anger of the Pharisees. The Gentile woman, on the one hand, is commended for her reply to Jesus. And the Pharisees, in all their legalistic correctness, you'd imagine they would get everything right. They get it wrong. And they exasperate Jesus, and they make him very disappointed in them. If we look at verse 11, it says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. He sighed deeply. Here we go again with them. They cannot grasp the significance of Jesus. They don't see it. He's given them signs, but they refuse to make the connections. He's given them all the clues, but they're still blind. Because they say, well, when the Messiah, when he comes, he will look like this. And this is not what we were expecting in Jesus. But you might think, well, if the Gentiles are starting to see it a little bit, and the Pharisees can't see it, well, at least we've got the disciples. We can understand the Pharisees not opening to Jesus. They're his enemies. The Gentiles, well, they're waking up to Jesus, but they're not there yet. Surely the disciples will have worked it out by now. No. They still think Jesus is talking about bread. But he's not. When Friday night passed, after the great fun night that we had here, thank you to everybody who was part of that. After I got home, sat down with Ruth, who was watching GBBO. Now, that is code that some of you speak. That's the Mary and Paul program, the Great British Bake Off. And they were making bread on that. Now, it was on Wednesday. She got round to it on Friday, but that's not too bad. But it wasn't ordinary bread that they were making on the program. It was quick bread. I've never heard the term before. I have never made bread. Now, I didn't see the beginning of the program, and I gave up before the end. But it seemed to me that the thing about the quick bread was that it didn't have, they talked about raising agents. It didn't have the same kind of raising agents as other bread. To continue a theme, they were making soda bread, which is a very good thing. So I felt quite at home. But having never made bread in my life, this was a new concept. But I understand the concept of yeast as a raising agent. And here in Jesus' day, Jesus certainly knew what that was about. Now, we, in our 21st century sophistication, might think, well, making bread is a very basic thing. But it was an everyday, ordinary thing for people in Jesus' day. Baking bread in a first century Jewish home was just the norm. But sometimes, as a Jew, you didn't want yeast infecting the mix for the bread. You were making quick bread, their version, unleavened bread. Now, whenever the disciples are in the boat in this journey with Jesus, they have a bit of what you might call a shopping list kind of moment. You know the shopping list moment that goes, I've forgotten something. Who brought the bread? I thought you were getting the bread. No, I thought you were getting the bread. And they have this kind of moment when they think they don't have enough again. And Jesus uses that conversation in the boat to teach and to warn them. Be careful, he says. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And there's a kind of shock in that statement, because putting the Pharisees, who seemed so proper, and Herod, who seemed so in cahoots with the Romans, in the one sentence is a strange thing. But they have formed this alliance with Jesus that we've seen from about chapter 3 onwards. But on the other hand, what Jesus is clearly doing here is warning the disciples about the danger of unbelief. The legalistic Pharisees and the Herodians reject Jesus. And Jesus is saying that dangerous unbelief has the potential to infect others. If you like, theirs is a counter-evangelism. They go around telling people not to follow Jesus. They tell people bad news. They have no hopeful good news to give. Just as the disciples have been commissioned and actually practiced going out and telling people the good news about Jesus, so we have the Pharisees and the Herodians going around and trying to kill the message of the kingdom. They're sharing something completely opposite to the good news of Christ. And Jesus' warning would stand today. There are plenty of options around. There are lots of different kinds of bread, if you like. around today for us to feed on and be nurtured by. But we're not talking about bread. Jesus wasn't talking about bread, and neither are we this morning. But as Jesus talks to the disciples in the boat, he confronts their ignorance. Verse 17 is about as direct as he gets. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? These are the words we heard earlier. Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And he takes them back a few chapters and he says, do you remember that first feeding miracle, the 5,000 people? And then he takes them back just a few verses. Do you remember the second feeding miracle? They weren't about bread, he said. Do you still not understand? But the amazing thing here is that he loves them and he's patient with them and he's waiting for them to get it. He's gracious and he's forgiving. I got into a conversation a few days ago with a few people about driving lessons. I wonder, would anyone care to admit this? Have you helped any family members to learn to drive? Is there anything more stressful in the world than trying to teach a family member to drive? If we're very honest, it is not easy. It leads to all kinds of stresses and strains. It teaches people about prayer, which is about the only good thing in it, I think. But by this stage in the Gospels, it's as if Jesus is sitting in the passenger seat, and he's getting to the point of saying, get out. I am not going to put up with this any longer. You still haven't got it. I can't believe that you still haven't got this. But he's very patient with them. He is Jesus. And he waits for them to click. I'm not going to spoil next week too much by saying next week it clicks for Peter. Next week Peter realizes all of what is going on. But it's just like he's saying to the disciples at this point as they recap, really, let me go over this very slowly. Jesus says to them, and he has pointed it out, and he has done it. He heals people. And yes, they could say, well, yes, we know you heal people. We've seen you do that. Jesus shows them compassion. I've shown compassion to people. And yes, the disciples say, we've seen you love crowds of people. I walked on water. Yes, Jesus, we know we were quite scared whenever you did the walking on water thing. And I feed people with bread. And the disciples hear bread, and they go, Peter, did you bring the bread? I don't know if we have enough bread. And Jesus goes, you still haven't got it yet. But next week, Jesus heals a blind man in two stages because Jesus knows that it takes people time to open their eyes. He sees it in the disciples. And next week, as we come to a real climactic part of Mark's gospel, Peter realizes what it all means and he accepts Jesus. But we can't preempt next week too much today. You've already heard Jesus say to them, are your hearts hardened? Do your eyes fail to see? And do you have ears that fail to hear? This is not about bread. It's not about Ulster fries. It's not about driving lessons. It's about discovering who Jesus is. And he's very patient with people. He's very patient to let us discover who he is. Jesus wants us to realize that he is the vital ingredient in life. He wants us to see past the bread to embracing the truth of who he is. But sometimes, and all too often, we're very slow to catch on. And sometimes, we're putting off accepting the truth for different reasons. Whenever I was preparing for this morning, I felt that this was a key part of the application of this passage. I think some people here, think it's okay not to make a decision about Jesus. They think that that's a kind of neutral thing. That does not sadden or anger God because you haven't come to a decision. It's not like you've ever decided against Jesus. You just really haven't decided for. But you think that's a neutral thing to do. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you've heard thousands of sermons. And maybe you've been listening. And it all makes sense. But you don't want to welcome change into your life, so you just say, well, one day maybe I will open my eyes and see him. Maybe I'm not going to make any decision against Jesus and offend him in any way. I'm just not going to make any decision at all. well, you need to think about it, that we deep down know that's not really the way it works. And that approach is not going to bring us hope, bring us healing, bring us grace in life. That might be a message for some today. But on the other side, if you've worked out who Jesus is and you've added all the material together, well, then we need to do something about it, because we can't be neutral about that either. Once we know who he is, we can't just go, well, I know, I can see it, and keep it to ourselves. We have a responsibility and a privilege to tell other people as well. It might be you think today, I have a friend who really needs to hear that. I know a friend who's spiritually hungry, who needs fed. I know somebody who just hasn't got to that point of stepping over into faith yet. Well, we have lots of opportunities over the next coming months to see that happen. To invite a friend for some bread, if you like. This time, I am talking about bread. Because in our last image there, you'll see part of our advertising for October time. Big festival for you. Big festival for you at harvest, it says there, because harvest time is going to be a key feature of this year of mission. And a time to be hospitable, and a time to say to people, come and have food with us. Now, people are often open to that. Probably no Ulster fries because of the timing of it. But you never know. There might be a men's breakfast in the middle of it all. But an opportunity to share the gospel and to share the good things that we have with others. To invite people to come and hear about Jesus. Not about bread in the ultimate sense. It's all about him. So I hope that today we might be stirred to open our eyes and to see him, and having seen him, not to look back. But let's pray together that God would help us to take something of what we've heard and apply it in our lives today. Lord God, we do pray that you would give us the gift of faith, that we may have been very slow to open up to Christ, but Lord, that we, once we see him, we'd be able to know that reality of his identity and his saving power, that he came to save us, and so, Lord, to be nurtured and fed by him. Lord, we pray that people might respond at the close of the service as prayer ministry happens, and they might come to know Jesus better. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, My Hope is Built on Nothing.